after his resurrection and before he ascended once again to the right hand of the Father, the Lord Jesus gave his disciples a commission. The commission, which has become nicknamed the Great Commission, was to go into all the world and to make disciples. Specifically, disciple making means baptizing them and teaching them to observe, Jesus said, whatever I have commanded you. As we move through the book of Acts and through the letters written by the apostles, we discover that it is the local church that the Lord intended to be the agent for the fulfillment of that commission. That means that one of the things that disciples ought to expect from the leaders of their church is to be instructed in the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. They belong to Him. They have professed their allegiance, their undying, no matter what the cost, allegiance in baptism. And then they are instructed from the Word of God how to live the Christian life. One major element of everyday life is the use of the tongue. And we began last time in the evening a series of messages on the Christian use of the tongue. God has made us with the ability to communicate verbally, and He claims lordship over the way that we use that ability. And we began in our introduction last time by reminding ourselves that the use of the tongue is important. To be instructed in it is important because the tongue represents such tremendous potential for good on the one hand and on the other hand for evil. We're going to begin, or we're going to proceed, by considering the positive uses of the tongue. What are the good things that God intends us to do in our ability to speak? Now, the title that you see on the top of your handout gives away what I think the first thing is we're going to consider, and that is the praise of God. So follow with me a very similar outline to that which we had this morning. I'm going to make an assertion, so we're going to consider the assertion stated, then the assertion supported, and then thirdly, the assertion applied. First, the assertion stated. My assertion is this: God gave man a tongue to praise God. That's not the only reason He gave us tongues, but it is an important reason, and I think ought to be pretty near the top of the reasons that God gave us tongues. God has granted the faculty of speech so that we may respond verbally to the truth that is revealed about God, whether that truth is revealed in nature or whether that truth is revealed in the Scriptures. Let me flesh that out a little bit. And here's the 1, 2, 3 under Roman numeral 1. We speak to God, and we speak to others about God. So our praise of God can be in the second person, that is, we speak to God, we directly speak to Him with our praise, or it can be in the third person where we speak to others about God. We say to one another, isn't God wonderful? Look at what we've discovered about God. Secondly, this praise should be both personal and corporate. There is a time when our praise of God should come from us alone. There is a time when our praise of God should come from us in company with other believers, i.e. the church, the worship service. And then number three, in terms of fleshing out this assertion, I'm saying that God is especially pleased when his praise is set to music and when his praise is sung. God likes music. God invented music. And he intends that our music, at least in part, should be used for his praise. Well, there's my assertion. God gave you the ability to speak so that you could talk and sing about how wonderful God is. Now, let me just pause for a moment and ask if that sounds a little bit vain of God to give you a tongue so you could talk about how wonderful he is. Does that sound a little prideful and self-centered to you? Imagine this. Imagine at our fellowship meal next Sunday, our planned Thanksgiving meal. And this would not be a good idea, by the way, this would not be a good idea. But suppose all of the pumpkin pies were to be entrusted to my keeping. See, bad idea. But imagine that whoever's organizing the meal said, you know, someone has got to keep an eye on the pies. Someone has to protect the pies. And if anybody wants a pumpkin pie, then they've got to go to Pastor Bob. Suppose it were set up that way. Okay, so I've got the pies. I've got them in a big box or a cabinet or something. I don't know where I've got them, but I've got them, and I've got the key. And at toward the end of the meal, when people are beginning to look for dessert, you begin to hear people say, "Where are the pumpkin pies? I thought we were having pumpkin pie." And people are curious, looking at each other, "Where are the pumpkin pies?" And I stood up and said, "I have all the pumpkin pies. If you want any pumpkin pie, you've got to come to me." Do you think you would say to me, "That's proud. That's vain for you to say that you have all the pumpkin pies for this meal"? Would I be vain and proud to say that? I would simply be stating the truth, wouldn't I? I do have all the pumpkin pies. If you want a pumpkin pie, you must come to me. Not only am I not being vain, I'm being very helpful. I'm telling you that I've got them and you can have them. You just have to come to me to get them. Now, suppose instead of saying that, suppose I were to make the announcement that goes like this, you know, you, all of you, would find me endlessly fascinating. And if you spent all your time with me, you would never get bored. You would be mesmerized with my abilities and my knowledge. And you would find that I would be able to satisfy all of your needs just if you just spent time with me. Now, that would be vain, wouldn't it? That would be prideful. But it would not be vain and prideful for God to say it, because it's true of God. It's true that he's endlessly fascinating. It's true that all of man's happiness and fulfillment is to be found in him. And not only is it not proud and vain for God to give us tongues to respond verbally to his glory, it is an act of kindness and condescension on his part. God is if you want to put it this way, God is letting us look at him. And God is letting us respond verbally when we do look at him. It's not vain. It's not prideful. God is into displaying his glory because of who he is and because of who we are. Well, there's my assertion stated. God gave man a tongue to praise God. Now, secondly, Roman numeral 2, the assertion supported. Where do I get that? Well, I get it from the same places I got my assertion this morning. A, it is supported from nature. All we have to do is look around and observe that we are made to be impressed. We are hardwired to be wowed. That's the way God has made us. There are certain things that simply make us say, wow. Displays of power, for example. If we see a man at a baseball game and he picks up the bat and he steps up to the plate and he hits a home run 650 feet, we would say, wow. We're made to be, well, some of us would say, wow. Because we're made to be impressed. If someone on a word of command made a mountain fall down, we would say, wow. Because we're made to be impressed. We're impressed by power. We're impressed by beauty. There are things, there are works of art, for example. There are pieces of music. There are scenes in nature that make us say, wow. And we respond verbally. We're hardwired to respond verbally to those things. It is natural for us to respond verbally to things like that by saying to each other, did you see that? Wow. Or to go up to the man who hit the home run, or the artist who created the painting or composed the music, for us to go up to that artist and say, congratulations, that was great. How do you do that? We see it all the time. Does not nature itself condemn silence in the presence of the Creator? If we say, wow, to a home run, if we say, wow, to a piece of music, what do we say to the creation that in which we live and move every day? And not only creation, but redemption. As we see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for sinners, his patience with his people, we are hardwired to respond verbally to that with a wow. Does it surprise you that musicians compose hymns of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you scratch your head and ask yourself, why on earth do they do that? You don't. That doesn't amaze you. We do that. Nature itself says that we do that. When we read in the book of Revelation that those who are assembled around the throne of God and of the Lamb in the book of Revelation, that they're assembled around the throne and they sing their hymns of praise to God and to the Lamb who sits on the throne, we don't scratch our heads and say, why are they doing that? It's the most natural thing in the world that they do that. So when I say that God gave man a tongue to praise God, I support that, first of all, from nature. Just simple observation about the way we are tells us that that is appropriate. But then B, under Roman numeral 2, we support it from Scripture. The Bible tells us, the Bible confirms what we observe in nature, that man's tongue should be employed in the praise of God. And it's almost too easy to demonstrate it. It's almost a waste of time to tell you and to show you that the Bible commands the praise of God with the tongue. But we're going to take a few minutes to look at some passages of Scripture. First of all, one under B, response to God's creation. That the tongue is used to respond to God's creation. Just write down, if you will, Psalm 104. Psalm 104 is taken up almost entirely with a response to the creation of God and to the providence of God in managing the creation that emerged from the breath of His mouth. And when you think of it, can you imagine Adam and Eve discovering God in creation and remaining completely silent about it? Can you conceive of that? Can you conceive of Adam and Eve as they learn about flowers and about rocks and about water and about the sky and all of the things that are in God's creation? And later on, as people began to discover music and people began to discover animal husbandry and Tubal Cain began to discover the possibilities of working with metals, can you imagine that in their state of innocence that Adam and Eve would have made discoveries like that and not said something about it? That they didn't, when they had opportunities to talk to God, that they didn't say something like, God, it's amazing what you've put in your creation. Look what we discovered today. Look what we found today. Look at the flowers we looked at today. God, you're amazing. I can't conceive of them remaining silent as they learned of God in the creation that He made. But then two under B, response to God's redemption. Man responds with his tongue to what he sees in God's creation, but more so his response to God's redemption. And here I want to turn to some passages with you. Turn to Exodus, please, chapter 15. If not the first, one of the first expressions uttered in response to an act of redemption. And here it's when God delivered His people from the Egyptians by opening a road for them through the sea. And if we pick up the reading in verse 30 of chapter 14, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Now chapter 15. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. And then follows this hymn, this carefully constructed hymn of praise to God that originates, or that is the response to what God did for them at the Red Sea. And then in verse 20, then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. And there is nothing recorded here that makes us think that this is unusual. Certainly not that it is a sinful act on the part of the people. It is recorded here as the most natural and commendable thing that they could have done. What else would they do? Look at what God had done for them. What is more natural and right than that they express their thanks to Him, that they compose this hymn of praise to Him, that they back and forth say to each other, look at what God has done for us. Turn, please, now to some Psalms. And the Psalms are full. The Psalms are full of these praises to God. Look first at a psalm that speaks of God's, or a response to God's judgment on the wicked. Psalm 35. We've seen a response to the deliverance that God worked at the Red Sea. Now a response to God's judgment on the wicked. Psalm 35, verses 27 and 28. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Turn to Psalm 45. Here there is a contemplation of the Messiah of God, the coming Savior, the Redeemer of God's people. Psalm 45, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Not only is there this whelming up in the heart of this praise to God for this coming Messiah, but it flows forth and, as it were, flows down the arms and the fingers to pick up the pen and to compose this hymn that can be recited and sung. You are fairer than the sons of men, verse 2. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. And on this hymn of praise goes to the coming Messiah. Psalm 51 is a response to God's forgiveness for David's sin with Bathsheba. A response to God's saving mercies, verses 14 through 17. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Didn't God delight in sacrifices and burnt offerings? Didn't He? He commanded them, didn't He? This is what's called a relative or an absolute for the relative. David is not saying that God hasn't got any interest at all in sacrifices and burnt offerings. But compared to this song of praise that comes from a humble and a contrite heart, those things pale into significance. God loves to hear that song of praise in response to His incredible mercy, this song of love from a heart sensible of its awful sin and God's marvelous forgiveness. Psalm 66. I'm just picking some of the highlights. A response to deliverance from great danger. Psalm 66, verses 16 through 19. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. It's interesting that when his kingdom was established and David was able to give careful attention to the administration of the worship of God in the temple, that David saw to it that there was a well-organized and competently staffed music department. There were people who did nothing but see to it that God's praise was properly sung. Now, when we move into the New Testament, we notice something interesting, and that is that there is a far less emphasis upon music. But it's there. For example, in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, Paul encourages the brethren to sing their psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts. In Colossians 3:16, he speaks of them teaching and admonishing in psalms and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 15 encourages his hearers to offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips. I think the evidence is overwhelming, isn't it? That God intends that we should praise Him with our tongues. That one of the reasons God gave us the organs of speech was so that we could say to Him and sing to Him, that we could say and sing to each other that God is a great God. He's a creator. He is a redeemer. He is a marvelous, glorious, amazing God. Now that brings us thirdly and finally to the assertion applied. And in light of all of this evidence, there are two applications that I want to leave with you. The first is this: it is a sin not to praise God. It is a sin not to praise God. It is a sin partly because God's word so clearly commands it. And anything that God says so clearly and so repeatedly is something that He wants us to do. He wants us to praise Him. But think further with me. It's a sin partly because God's word so clearly commands it, but the sin is aggravated by the implications of praiselessness. Now, you may never have heard the word praiselessness. That's because I made it up. I had never heard of it either. My spell checker made the squiggly red line, like, there's no such word. It doesn't exist. Well, I think it's a good word. It describes people who will not praise God. And not only are they acting in defiance of the clear and repeated commandments of God, think about their motives. Think about the implications of their refusal to praise God. I can think of a couple of such implications. Why would people not praise God? Why would people not speak and sing about how wonderful God is? Well, the first reason that occurred to me is, number one, under a stubborn refusal to acknowledge God. A stubborn refusal to acknowledge God. In the adult Sunday school class, over the last couple of Sundays, we've been viewing the DVD titled The Privileged Planet. And we have seen the evidence that is present in the planet that we live on, its situation, its constitution. We have seen all of the evidence that points to intelligent design. All of the evidence that doesn't just whisper, but absolutely screams that there is a creator. How is it that people could be acquainted with all of that information and still not praise God? Because a lot of people are acquainted with that information and they do not praise God. Why is that? Are they just dumb? Is it just they just don't get it? That they would watch a DVD like The Privileged Planet or read the book and sit there and say, oh, no, I don't get it. I don't see it at all. Is that the explanation? That's not the explanation. The Bible tells us why people refuse to acknowledge the Creator. It's because they don't want to be accountable to the Creator. Romans 1 makes that abundantly plain. This knowledge that everyone has of God, but they suppress that knowledge. They push it down. It keeps rising up within them. There is a God. There is a Creator. Just look at the sky. Just look around you. The heavens declare the glory of God. And instead, they push that down. And when they look around at the creation, it is with their hands firmly over their eyes. And then they say, we don't see it. We don't see the evidence. And why do they do that? It's because they don't want to go where the evidence leads. Why, with all of the evidence that points to intelligent design, do so many people say, not in the schools. We don't want that in the schools. We don't want religion in the schools. Not even a hint, not even a suggestion that there might just possibly be a creator. No, 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 no. Why? They don't want to go there. It's not science. It's rebellion against God. It's not a lack of intelligence. It is a moral rebellion. To acknowledge a creator is to think about obligations to that creator. If somebody made us, then maybe he gave us some rules. And maybe he'll hold us accountable as to whether or not we've obeyed those rules. Don't want to go there. Don't want to go there. And when you think about the evidence that points to a creator, the degree of the rebellion that that indicates is absolutely frightening. That much light should be pushed away and stuffed down into the soul. I say it's frightening. And if that describes you tonight, if that's where you are, may God have mercy upon your soul. Maybe you don't murder people. Maybe you're not an adulterer. Maybe you're not a thief. But if you refuse to acknowledge God, if your lips are silent when it comes to His praise, you are in a dangerous, frightfully dangerous position. You have gone far to silence your conscience and to gag the mouth of God. May God have mercy on your soul. Cry out to Him. May God use even this analysis of your silent tongue to show you your sin and to point you to Jesus for forgiveness and a new heart. I say it is a sin not to praise God. First of all, because it may indicate a stubborn refusal to acknowledge God, but then secondly, because it may indicate a childish reluctance to trust God. A childish reluctance to trust God. And here I'm not talking about people who never praise God. I'm talking about people who occasionally do not praise God. And why would someone occasionally not praise God? Have you ever felt like not praising God? You come to church, and sometimes you come to church and your heart is full. You can't wait to sing the hymns. You can't wait to enter into the public praise of God. And other times you come and you don't feel like praising God at all. Does that ever happen to you? And maybe you even think to yourself, I'm not even going to sing the hymns today. Or if I sing them, I'm not going to sing them very hard. I'm not going to praise God today. I don't feel like praising God today. Why is it that you don't feel like praising God? Have you gotten information somehow that the character, that the attributes of God have changed? That God is no longer a righteous God? No longer a truthful God? No longer a loving God? Do you have an inside track that somehow God isn't as wonderful as He was last Sunday? Is that why you don't feel like praising God? Why don't you feel like praising God? I'll tell you. It's because things aren't going your way. It's because God hasn't done for you what you think God should do for you. And that's what brings the lips together with the zipper. I'm not going to praise God because things aren't going well with me. God hasn't given me what I think He should give me. He hasn't done for me what I think He should do for me. So I'm just not going to praise Him. I call that a childish reluctance to trust God. Why should I praise Him when He has not? And then you just fill in the blanks. But this is sinful. Because you forget what God has already done for you. And you think that you know better than He does what is good for you. That's sinful. That's not God's problem. That's your problem. That's not a defect in God. That's a defect in you. It is that childish petulance that says, well, I'm not going to be nice to God because God hasn't been nice to me. I love Psalm 103 because it is such a vibrant psalm of thanks to God. But it begins with the psalmist not feeling like blessing the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, why is that in verse 2? I get the notion, I can't prove this, but I get the notion that between verse 1 and verse 2, the soul talks back to David. David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. And then the soul talks back and says, I don't feel like blessing the Lord. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. It's like David is saying to soul, soul, you just don't feel like praising God because you have forgotten all that God has done for you. Think about what God has done for you, and then you will feel like praising Him. So when you get these fits of, I don't feel like praising God, think about what God has done for you. And think about what God has promised to do for you. Praise does not hinge on our feelings. It hinges on who God is and what God has done. The psalmists, the writers of the Psalms, are always honest. When they feel abandoned, they say so. When they are afraid, they say so. But they never stop there. They never let their feelings rule the day. There is always the response of faith. Yes, I feel abandoned. But Lord, you will not abandon me. I know you won't. The very prayer is an expression of faith in God. God never changes. His character never changes. His purposes never change. He always deserves to be praised. So that's the first application. It is a sin not to praise God. The second application, B, and with this we're done, and more briefly, it is a sin not to praise God as well as we can. It is a sin not to praise God as well as we can. Couldn't we call it a sin not to do anything as well as we can, except sin? Anything that God wants us to do, He wants us to do as well as we can. And the same applies to praise. And I'm focusing in particular on our public expressions of praise to God, and in particular, our hymns of praise to God. And I'm making the very simple application that when we sing hymns of praise to God, we should sing them as well as we can. God is worthy of our best. The lyrics should express truth that engages the mind, and the vocalization should reflect the appropriate response to that truth. Not every hymn should be fast. Not every hymn should be upbeat. Not every hymn should be as loud as every other hymn. There are contemplative hymns that should not be sung as loudly as other hymns. There are hymns of confession and repentance that should not be sung in the same kind of tempo, or I don't know what all the words are, but with the same kind of tone, the same kind of feeling. Those are technical musical terms, I'm sure, but they should be appropriate to the truth being expressed, but they should all be sung as well as we can possibly sing them. The prophet Malachi addressed a spirit of lethargy in the public worship. And in particular, he zeroed in on some people who were bringing animal sacrifices to God. And he said, you bring animals that are sick or lame. They're no good to you anyway, but you bring them to God as your offering. And you say, it's good enough. It's good enough. Malachi says, offer it to your governor and see if he will accept it. Present it to your boss. You think this sacrifice is good enough for God? Do you think it's worthy if you were to present it as a meal for your governor if he came over for dinner? There's a broader principle here, is that God is at least as worth our efforts as other people. That we should seek as hard to be pleasing to God as we should seek to be pleasing to other people. And when you apply that to singing, and you think of people who sing because they want to sell CDs and make money, or they sing because they want to please an audience or to please a set of judges at a music festival or something like that. They sing their very best, do they not? Their posture, their diction, everything. They try to do their very best. Why don't we sing our hymns of praise that way? Doesn't God deserve at least as much? God is worth at least what an audience would expect. He is worth at least what a choir director would insist upon. Now, we're not professionals. I understand that. We're not a chorale. I understand that. But surely, we can stand up straight and we can hold our hymn books up and we can hold our faces up and open our mouths and sing our very best to God. For an audience, you wouldn't crouch over your hymn book and barely move your lips. Would you do it in singing your hymns of praise to God? You shouldn't. We have the privilege in this assembly of offering the sacrifice of praise. God delights when we bring our sacrifices of praise, that is, the fruit of our lips. Should we not bring our best to Him? I say we should. I think the evidence that God wants us to praise Him with our tongues tells us that we should praise Him as well as we possibly can. Well, that's all for tonight. Your tongue is not your own. It is a stewardship from God. You have the privilege, and it is your duty to use that tongue in the praise of God. May God help us to do that and to do it as best we can. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You that You have so equipped us that we can respond verbally to You. We think we would burst if we could not. If we could not utter words and sing words of praise to say how wonderful You are. If we could not say that to You, if we could not say that to each other, we believe we would burst. Lord, thank You that You've given to us the faculties, the mental and the physical faculties, that we can verbalize those things that we feel when we respond to the truth about You. Thank You for those faculties. Help us, Lord, to use them the very best we can for Your honor and glory. For You deserve it all. In Jesus' name, amen.